this topic. Consider him. Consider him, Brother Ernie. I'll get it for you.
Good morning.
It's nice to see so many out on a rainy day. We need the rain, so we appreciate that, but it's nice to see so many out this morning. Our title is found in the words of the Apostle Paul, Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 3. Reading from the NIV, he says, "Therefore, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You know, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus is our role model. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus because we will endure the same kind of experiences that he endured, and he was successful in the trial of his faith. We can learn from his example. You know, in verse 2, Paul tells us that Jesus was the author and the perfecter of our faith. He was our chief leader in the sense of being an author. He opened the door into the most holy through the sacrifice of his earthly life. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. He was also the finisher or the completer of our faith. You know, in Jesus, faith reached its pinnacle of completion or perfection. There is no greater example of faith for us to pattern ourselves after, except for Jesus. Now, there's a number of scriptures that exhort us to consider Jesus as our role model and to seek to follow in his footsteps, to emulate him, to copy him. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." We are to fix our thoughts, fix our focus on Jesus. He was the apostle or the ambassador sent by God to be God's representative. We are to consider Jesus as our chief or our high priest, the one who made it possible for us to come back into harmony with God through the sacrifice of his earthly life. Jesus even told us himself that we should consider and learn from him. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We are to learn from Jesus, learn from his gentleness, learn from his humility, learn from his willingness to be yoked in servitude to the divine will. You know, these are all qualities that we will need if we're going to be faithful unto death. Now let's go back to our theme text in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, where Paul tells us there is a specific reason that we should consider Jesus. It's so that we don't grow weary, so that we don't lose heart when we're faced with the opposition of sinful men. You know, now Jesus made it very clear that we would face the same opposition, the same hatred, and the same persecution from the world that he faced during his first advent. He told us in John the 15th chapter in verses 15 through 18, the world would hate us because it hated him first. He told us that the world would persecute us because it persecuted him first. It told us that if they had called him Beelzebub, then they would call us by similarly uncomplimentary names. The closer that we live to Jesus, the more that we follow his example, the more we will share in the opposition that he faced. And yet Jesus was able to overcome that opposition. He disregarded the shame and the ignominy. He remained faithful, loyal, and true to God, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. He triumphed, and he earned the great reward. And since that's our great desire, what can we learn from his example? What can we apply in our lives that we can share in his success? We'd like to suggest that there are 7 lessons that we can learn from the life of Jesus, as Jesus is our role model to help us be successful. Now, I'm sure we can come up with lots more examples or lots more lessons. You can probably come up with different ones, but these are the ones that were sort of important to us, and so we'd like to share them with you this morning. They are, first, Jesus' supreme love for the Heavenly Father. Second, Jesus' humility. Jesus' obedience in doing and saying the things that were pleasing to God. Jesus' prayer life. Jesus' great love for his brethren. Jesus' refusal to compromise with sin. And Jesus' absolute trust in and dependence on his Heavenly Father. Let's consider the first point. We would suggest that the foundation of Jesus' successful walk was his supreme love for God. You know, all other aspects of our Lord's character are really based on this principle. You know, Jesus expressed his supreme love when he answered the question posed to him by the lawyer concerning what was the greatest commandment. It's recorded for us in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and verse 37. Jesus' response was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You know, this love was the key to Jesus' loyalty, to his obedience to God's will, and also his humility. It led him to always put God's plans and desires ahead of his own. You know, we find this love expressed in other ways through Jesus' life. You know, his willingness to give up his spiritual glory and to be made flesh for the suffering of death, that was an expression of this supreme love. You know, the Apostle John equated that decision, equated that sacrifice to love in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, when he wrote these words. He says, "This is how we know what love is." I mean, this is a definition of love, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. You know, this great sacrifice was really the defining action of Jesus, not just for the human family, but also to the Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus described this for us in John, the 10th chapter, in verses 17 and 18. He said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me." He didn't give up that life because of condemnation. He had a right to it. He says, "No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus' great love of God came from his intimate acquaintance with the Father and his deep knowledge of the Father's character. You know, during the millennia that they spent together planning and then carrying out the creation of the universe and the creation of all of God's intelligent creation, including man, the Logos saw the depth. He saw the beauty. He saw the steadfastness of the Heavenly Father's character. And this wedded his heart to the Father, to be like the Father, to do the Father's every request. You know, Jesus gave up everything. He risked everything because of his great love for the Heavenly Father and his desire to be pleasing to him. You know, that was the motivation that drove Jesus not only as the Logos, but also as the man Christ Jesus. It enabled him to bear any burden, endure any hardship, and humble himself even unto the death of the cross. Supreme love for God will also be the key to our success if we make our calling and election sure. You know, with it, nothing can stop us. And without it, there is no hope for success. You know, when we find that we are lacking in our zeal for the Lord, if we find that we are finding it difficult to apply the lessons and the admonitions of the Scriptures in our lives, when we find it that we are lagging in our walk with the Master, invariably, you know what we're going to find? It's lack of supreme love for God that is really the root of our problem. Instead, other objects or other people have distracted our attention and our affection from the Heavenly Father. And most likely that distraction is love of self. You know, if we find ourselves in this situation, then we must do as Jesus did. Become intimately acquainted with the Father and the beauty of His character. This really means a thorough study of God's plans, His character, and especially His goodness. You know, if we incline our ear and apply our heart to that understanding and that wisdom that only comes from God, you know, if we seek after an understanding of our Heavenly Father as of silver and hidden treasure, then we'll find that knowledge of God and His character. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. And our appreciation or love for God will grow. And we will reach the supreme love for God that we see so beautifully demonstrated in the life of our Lord Jesus. The next key to Jesus' success was His humility. His humility was really an outgrowth of His supreme love for God. You know, and we find this humility expressed in the Logos giving up His spiritual glory to be made flesh. Here you have it, the Logos, the only begotten Son of God, the one who together with the Father framed the worlds, willing to give up all His power and all His possession, willing to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. You know, the Apostle Paul expresses our Lord's humility in these words found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes concerning Jesus, and that we're reading from the NIV. He says, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus made Himself nothing. What a beautiful expression of humility, don't you think? He thought not of Himself, but He thought of what He could do for mankind, what He could do to further the Father's plans. Humility led Him to be teachable, to always want to follow God's instructions. As we've read before in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus told us He was meek and lowly of heart. Where did Jesus' humility come from? It was His recognition that the Father was greater than Himself, and a recognition of all the wonderful characters, all the wonderful qualities that was resting in the Heavenly Father's character. John 14, verse 28. Jesus recognized that all that He had, all of His power, all of His abilities actually came to Him from the Father. That's why He said in John, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, He says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You know, a beautiful example of Jesus' humility was washing the disciples' feet. You know, that was recorded for us in John the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 15. You know, at that time, this was the last night of our Lord's earthly ministry. You know what the disciples were doing? They were arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And while they were doing that, they forgot to wash the Master's feet. And so the Master performed the service to them. It was really a most menial service. They were unwilling to wash one another's feet, and yet he, the Son of God, was willing to wash their feet. It was a powerful example that they never forgot. In contrast to Jesus' humility, we have the course followed by Satan. Lucifer was led by ambition, which really came from his love of self. We're told about this in Isaiah the 14th chapter in verses 12 through 14. Lucifer wanted to be like God. He wasn't happy with his position, wasn't happy with his responsibility. He wanted more. You know, his ambition, his grasping. First it led to rebellion. Then it led to deceiving our first parents, which resulted in their condemnation and death. And ultimately it will result in Satan's final destruction in the second death. You know, the contrast between Jesus and Lucifer is striking. You have Jesus, or the Logos, the one who is the greater being, the one who is willing to give up his position, his glory, for the benefit of others. And the result of that course, he was exalted even higher. On the other hand, you have Lucifer, the lower being, who wasn't happy, who wasn't satisfied, who strove for exaltation, and ultimately loses everything. You know, it reminds us of the principle, God only exalts those that they may be a benefit and a blessing to others. That's the entire reason for the development of the church, the entire reason for the development of the Melchizedek priesthood, that they might be a blessing to others. What were Jesus' instructions? What was Jesus' example to us regarding humility? Matthew 5:13. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let us always recognize that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. If we do so, that gives evidence that the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in our hearts. You know, Jesus' supreme love of God and his humility combined in a very unique way. It combined to a life of complete and unquestioned obedience to the Heavenly Father's will. You know, never again will we find a being demonstrate greater allegiance, greater commitment, greater loyalty to God than did Jesus. Jesus' obedience in doing and the saying the things which pleased God is found really throughout the Scriptures. He did the Father's will as the Logos. He worked side by side with the Father, executing the Father's plans for creation, rejoicing in that creation, rejoicing in mankind. Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31. You know, his loyalty in doing God's will is manifest in the fact that God turned over the entire creation to him, delegated it to him. As we're told in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus also did the Father's will during his earthly ministry. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of God that sent him. John 6:38. Jesus expressed his loyalty in speaking the Father's words and performing the Father's actions in John 14 and verse 10. The words that he spoke were not his own, but the Father's. His actions came from the Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father. John 8:29. Jesus' obedience didn't stop there, but continued after his resurrection and his exaltation. In his role as that great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he will bring the Father's plan of salvation to completion. He will raise the willing of mankind back to human perfection, back to sonship, bring them back into harmony with God. And he will destroy the incorrigible in the second death. Jesus did the Father's will no matter what it required, no matter what it cost him, no matter what the reward was associated with it. He was willing to go anywhere, to do anything, to be anyone the Father wanted him to be. He was completely loyal to the Father in every aspect of his life, in every experience he found himself in. You know, one of the most striking examples was when our Lord was tested by the adversary at the end of his 40 days in the wilderness. You know, during this period of time, he fasted, and the scriptures were opened to him by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this period, he was hungry. Matthew 4 and verse 2. Well, the adversary took advantage of that opportunity, and he presented to our Lord three different trials. He was trying to deceive or entice our Lord into disobedience. First, Matthew 4:3, he recommended that our Lord use his power selfishly to solve his hunger and prove that he was the Son of God. See the invitation to pride and to disobedience? Second, Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, the adversary goaded our Lord to prove he was the Son of God by forcing the angels of God to deliver him. And finally, in Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9, the adversary offered all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor to Jesus if he would only bow down and worship the adversary. Jesus recognized these traps for what they were. They were tests of obedience. You know, Jesus had nothing to prove to the adversary. He had everything to prove to his Heavenly Father. And notice how all three of his responses emphasize obedience to God. Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just to understand those words, but to be obedient to them. Matthew 4:7. It is written, do not tempt the Lord your God. Do not put the Lord God to the test. And finally, in Matthew 4:10, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, such loyalty, such allegiance, such commitment is expected from us, from every follower of Christ. You know, such obedience shows our love for our Lord and for the Heavenly Father. You know, if we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. John 14:15. And if we keep his commandments, we are promised that we will abide in his love and the Father's love. John 14:21, John 15:10. A key to Jesus' success as a new creature was his strong prayer life. His desire to keep in constant communion with his Heavenly Father through prayer really came from his great love for God and his great desire to do the Father's will. You know, there's a number of scriptures that tell us about the depth of Jesus' prayer life, and one of those is recorded for us in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 12 and 13. There we're told that he went out into the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples unto him, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. You know, to seek God's direction in selecting the 12 apostles, Jesus spent all night in prayer. You know, this decision was so critical. Jesus spent all night in prayer just to know God's will. And this is not the only time that Jesus spent all night in prayer. You know, when Jesus did it, he wasn't repeating some ritual prayer countless times, but he was expressing his thoughts, his concerns, his needs to the Heavenly Father, and he was listening for the Father's answer. You know, Jesus valued the communion with God that prayer offered to him. And I don't think he ever missed an opportunity for prayer, if it availed itself. You know, he had the attitude the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Pray without ceasing. Have you ever spent all night in prayer prior to making any decision in your life? Think of the energy. Think of the focus. Think of the dedication that led our Lord to spend all night in prayer. His goal was to know God's will. If it took all night to accomplish that, so be it. Jesus was frequently alone in prayer, communing by himself with the Father. In Matthew 14:23, we're told he sent the multitudes away and went up in the mountain apart to pray alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he left his disciples behind and he went yonder to pray. Matthew 26, verse 36. On other occasions, Jesus brought the disciples with him to join in the prayer. The vision on the Mount of Transfiguration began with such a prayer. Luke 9, verses 28 through 31. Why did Jesus pray so much? He prayed for God's direction in his life. He prayed because of communion and because he desired encouragement from his Heavenly Father. He asked for help in times of need. You know, in all of his experiences, not just the difficult ones, Jesus went to God in prayer. You know, Jesus' life of prayer was an evidence of the great carefulness with which he approached his ministry and his life of sacrifice. In Jesus' case, there was no room for error. Any mistake threatened his eternal existence. Therefore, Jesus diligently, carefully, sought to not know God's will before proceeding on any course of action. Do we follow Jesus' example? Do we approach our spiritual lives with the same degree of carefulness? You know, the depth of our prayer life helps answer that question. You know, we can make mistakes and ask for the Lord's forgiveness. But how many times do we end up in difficult situations because we have not taken adequate time, especially through prayer, to come to know the Lord's will before we set out on a course of action? You know, the disciples noticed how our Lord prayed. They saw his communion with the Father. They wanted to be able to approach God in the very same way. And so they asked the Lord in Luke 11, verse 1, teach us to pray. You know, our Lord knew the value and the power of prayer in his life, and he wanted to share that with them. And so he answered their question and told them the right manner of approaching God in prayer. It's recorded for us in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. Reading from the NIV. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. See how man has fallen into the trap that Jesus warned us about? You know, some in the Christian world repeat the same prayer over and over and over again, thinking that repetition brings forgiveness. Those in the Islamic world also favor volume. They think if they pray five times a day, it brings holiness and acceptableness to God. But the only safe course is to be in a constant attitude of prayer. You know, Jesus prayed not just for himself. He prayed for the benefit of his brethren, that they might be comforted, that the Heavenly Father might keep them in his loving care. In this way, he also serves as a great example to us. John 17, verses 9, 15 through 17, and 20 through 21. You know, much of Jesus' closeness with the Father, that strong and abiding relationship he had with God, was due to prayer. You know, Jesus didn't wait until there was a crisis to call upon God in prayer. He didn't wait until there was a big decision to call upon God in prayer. You know, he didn't wait until he exhausted all other methods and opportunities before he called upon God in prayer. You know, he went to God first to share his experiences, to share his thoughts and his needs, to ask for help and guidance. You know, just like we share our experiences, just like we share our thoughts and ideas with our spouses and our best friends, Jesus did the same with God through prayer. How much of a blessing would we receive if we could always consider God really in the same way? To share our thoughts and our ideas with him, to attain his direction and his blessing, and to always be on the outlook for his overruling as an answer to our petitions. The fifth key to Jesus' success was his great love for the brethren. You know, he expressed this love on the last night of his earthly ministry when he told them in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus identified love as a new commandment. You know, it was a commandment, not an option. You know, Jesus didn't qualify the commandment either. He didn't say, love those who agree with you. He just said, love one another. And that having this type of love identifies us as one of his disciples. You know, this love comes from the Greek word agapeo, which means, sort of describes a selfless love. It's the love that comes from God. It's the love that sort of is descriptive of God's character. 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16. You know, Jesus learned this love by observing the Father. He saw how God demonstrated this love in the creation, in creating a beautiful home for all of his intelligent creation. He saw this love expressed in how God planned to educate the creation so that they all might obey God perfectly and live forever. Jesus learned this love, and then he reflected it to his disciples, to us, to all mankind. How great was Jesus' love towards his disciples? It led him to lay down his life and sacrifice for the brethren. You know, Jesus said, "No greater love can a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." John 15, 13. Jesus was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. John 10, 11. Apostle John explained that Jesus provided us the greatest demonstration of love ever. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18, he said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love in words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You know, we would not know what divine or agape love was except by the example of Jesus. You know, only God and our Lord Jesus, those who were perfect, untouched by the fall, could really express or be the source of this kind of unselfish love. And that's the love that we are to develop in our hearts and minds. The question is, how faithfully are we carrying out this commandment? You know, Brother Russell gives us some really important advice in reprint 45-24. He indicates to us that this love will be the final test of character. He writes, "Let us remember that the final test of character is love for God and the brethren, and yea, even for our enemies. Not in word merely, but in deed and in truth, out of a pure heart." Love was a crucial test for Jesus. And since the servant is not above his Lord, we should expect that it will be an equally crucial test for us as his followers. Matthew 10:24. You know, Jesus loved everything the Heavenly Father stood for, including his principles of righteousness. Our Lord was unwilling to join Lucifer in his rebellion against God, even if it was to his advantage. We're told in Jude, the 9th chapter, that there was a conflict between our Lord, represented as Michael, and Satan over the body of Moses. And in this, the Logos responded to Satan with the words, "The Lord rebuked thee." This was a censure that the Logos referred to from God. This was God's rebuke of Satan, not a personal condemnation from the Logos. You know, our Lord was so firmly attached to the principles of righteousness, he wouldn't abandon them, even in conflict with his mortal enemy, the adversary. We see our Lord's strong grip on the principles of righteousness in his response to the three trials in the wilderness, which we've already mentioned, and which are recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. You know, at the end of the 40 days, the adversary wasted no time in assaulting the one who had actually created him. Now think about the irony of this situation. Here's the Logos. He created Lucifer. And now Satan is trying to destroy the very being that brought him to life. Now we're not told if Jesus was really warned about the experience he was about to go through. Nevertheless, his strong allegiance to the principles of righteousness prepared him for the attack. You know, Satan attacks us the same way. First, there is the suggestion to take advantage of our blessings from God selfishly. Use them to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Second, there's always the suggestion, build a following for yourself, not for God, by forcing God to show his support for you. And finally, there is the suggestion, take the easy way out. Don't follow the Heavenly Father's will. Look for an easier path. Jesus' response to these trials was short and to the point. You know, he recognized where sin led. It led to alienation from God. It led to death. You know, to be separated from the Father who he loved supremely, to rebel against the Father who had given him life, to him that was unthinkable. You know, Jesus' opposition to sin was manifested in other ways. You know, there was Jesus' confrontation with Peter when Jesus told him he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and Peter rebuked him. Matthew 16 and verse 22. You know, Peter thought he was looking out for Jesus' welfare, but what he was really doing was suggesting rebellion to Jesus. You know, Jesus' strong response seems to be a little out of character for, you know, what Peter was suggesting would have naturally come to the mind of a natural man. But our Lord's response clearly indicates that he recognized what Peter was suggesting. He was suggesting rebellion against God, and that was unthinkable. Sin, pure and simple, is rebellion against God. You know, those who engage in sin, beginning with Lucifer, are really saying they're smarter than God. They're not subject to God's rules, not subject to his limits. You know, and at the root of that rebellion is really pride. An attitude that one is special, one is superior to God, his principles and his rules, they don't apply. Of course, we all see the fallacy in such reasoning. No one can be smarter than the Heavenly Father who created them. His principles of righteousness are designed not as a burden, but as a blessing. To bring man blessing by showing him the right way to behave, to how to have eternal happiness and joy. You know, those who depart from God's principles of righteousness bring upon themselves a life of misery and bring misery to all that they come in contact with. You know, Lucifer and mankind's experience really is a great example of that. You know, just like our Lord Jesus, we must refuse to compromise with sin. For sin is rebellion against God. We must hate sin. We must make every attempt to root it out of our lives. Because we are fallen, because we are imperfect, it will be a lifetime battle. And we will not be 100% successful. But just as the Jews went to great lengths to sweep every bit of leaven out of their house during the time of Passover, we must root out of our hearts every sympathy with sin, no matter how small, to be pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Finally, all of the qualities that we have just described combined in our Lord to form an absolute trust in and dependence on God. In all of the experiences our Lord faced. You know, we typically use another word to describe this, faith. But the depth and the strength of Jesus' faith was so great, it really was unshakable. You know, even in his darkest hour, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the burden of whether or not he had been faithful, when that question, that concern, became a great burden to Jesus, Jesus went to the Father for prayer and for help and for direction. And if it were not the Father's will that this burden would pass, that Jesus would have continued this doubt through the rest of his experiences, Jesus was willing to accept that. Thy will be done. Matthew 26, verses 38 through 44. You know, Jesus knew the Father's character to a depth that we can't fully appreciate. And this led to his complete trust, his complete dependence on the Father. You know, the Logos recognized the risk that he was exposing himself to when he was made flesh. He was making himself completely dependent on the Father for direction, for protection, for deliverance. You know, when our Lord said in John 5:30, "Of mine own self I can do nothing," he really meant it. But by following the Father's direction, by eliciting the Father's power, he could do everything God required of him. Jesus wasn't powerless or helpless, but he was empowered by God. He was provided with every tool, every help necessary for the completion of his mission. It was this way during every aspect of our Lord's life. You know, during the creation, God gave him the power and direction to be successful in his role as that master craftsman. Proverbs 8:30. And following his resurrection, the Heavenly Father set Jesus on his own throne, gave him all power in heaven and earth, made him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He equipped him with everything he needed to be successful in bringing mankind back into harmony with God. Revelation 3:21, Matthew 28:18, 1 Ephesians 1:10. Jesus' complete trust in full dependence upon God is an example we must follow. You know, we are completely dependent on God too, for direction, for protection, for deliverance. But you know, the human tendency, which comes from really a lack of faith, is to doubt God's ability, to doubt God's commitment to lead, to protect, deliver us just a little. And so we hold back our trust in our dependence just a little. We worry about matters rather than turning them over completely to God for resolution. We fret about the future. We don't fully accept God's overruling every aspect of our lives to ensure both our spiritual deliverance and the deliverance of our loved ones. and we try to make provisions for ourselves rather than depending on the provisions of God. We hold back just a little. You know, to be successful, we have to be like our Lord. We have to be like the prophet Job. We have to have the attitude, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job 13, verse 15. Jesus has opened a new and living way for us into heaven itself. He did this not just by his sacrifice, but by his example. You know, without that example, we would be lost about how to be pleasing to God during our earthly walk. You know, as we follow in his footsteps, let us remember, let us emulate to the best of our ability the qualities that helped gain him the victory. Let us copy Jesus' supreme love for the Heavenly Father. Let us be clothed with humility as he was. Let us follow his example of obedience, always doing and saying the things that are pleasing to God. Let's develop our prayer life to be like Jesus. Let's copy his great love for the brethren and show that we are his disciples. Let us refuse to compromise with sin in our lives as Jesus did. Let us develop that same absolute trust, absolute dependence on God that he had. Let us grow up into him in all things who is our head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And may the Lord add his blessings.